Psalm 119, verse 113 through 120. This is the 15th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. If you have a Bible, you'll see before the section the word Samach. Principle in Psalm 119 is that some people learn the hard way, and some people learn the easy way. There are two ways to learn. As far as Psalm 119 is concerned, if you learn Psalm 119, the principles that are here, then you learn it the easy way. Just study Psalm 119, learn what's happening here, what happened to someone else, and if you learn it, then that's the easy way. But if you don't learn it off of a passage in a circumstance like this, then you're going to have to go through some bitter experience, and then you learn it the hard way. There's an easy way to learn something. Study the Word, the time in which it's written, the characters that are involved, the things that we went through, believe the concepts, apply the principles to your life, and that's an easy way. But if you don't want to do that, then there will be a time when you will have a pressure, and you'll learn it the hard way. Here is a man who's a teenager in Psalm 119, and he knows the Word of God. But he really didn't learn to apply it until disaster hit. Just like most teenagers, just like most adults, just like most old people, all have the same problem. Because whether you're a teenager or an adult or an older person, the things that count in life are usually some detail. Every person who has ever lived on the face of this earth has cherished at least one notion about at least one detail in life that somehow or in some way that one detail will bring him or her happiness. Sometimes it's her and sometimes it's him that the detail may be. Now we take our details as they are presented in the book of Proverbs. And once again, when we're talking about details, we're talking about things like this that are listed in the book of Proverbs. Money. Money is a detail. Success. Success is a detail. Pleasure is a detail. Social life is a detail. Loved ones are a detail. Health is a detail. Pardon the expression, sex is a detail. I know you don't believe that one. Materialistic things are details. And so are status symbols. Those are some of the things that are details of life. Now, it is inevitable that we will, sometime or other, have some illusions about these things. And we will consider the pursuit of these things and the participation in these things. And we will think that these things will bring us happiness, or that they are the way to happiness, or that they are the basis of our happinesses. Some believers spend all their lives learning that the details of life are a dead end. Unless you have as a foundation the Word of God. With the Word of God as your foundation, you can participate in, and you can enjoy, and you can derive pleasure from these things. But without the Word of God, these details of life are a dead end. Because we're talking about a principle. And the principle is found in Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4. Man cannot live by bread alone. That's details. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so when a person has the Word of God as a foundation, fine. Then that person can have inner happiness and occupation with Christ. And then whatever details you have, then you can enjoy them. Because they do not control your life. And they do not dominate your life. And they do not make your life one grand chase after these things, ending up down some blind alley. Now, sometimes this is what God has to do to awaken the believer to the facts of life and the facts of the Christian way of life on this earth. And what he'll do is he'll take away money. And it'll take away success. And it'll take away all your pleasures. And it'll take away your social life. And it'll take away your friends. And it'll take away even your loved ones. It'll take away your health. And it'll take away your sex and your materialistic things. And as far as details are concerned, you will have absolutely nothing. I have met people who have found themselves in that predicament and have absolutely nothing. Maybe I'm talking about you. And when you have absolutely nothing, what happens in the place of those things that were details? Not only does he remove them, but then he instills in their place pressure. You take away the details and you have pressure in their place. And he gives you, for example, instead of loved ones, you see them die right before your eyes. Have you ever seen a loved one? I mean someone you really love die before your eyes? That's what I'm talking about. And then you have pressure of bereavement. Friends are taken away, tortured, slain, or they may turn against you and we have antagonism. Well, where you have social life, you have a life of misery and slavery. Pleasures are removed, you're in shackles. Instead of success, you have degradation. All of these things are removed, and that's the story of the author of Psalm 119. The details of life were removed by the disaster of the siege of Jerusalem in 586 B.C., He was a teenager, maybe 17 or 18 years of age. He had enough of the word at the beginning to realize a little later on how important it was. But like most teenagers and grown-ups and old people, and most people in life, he was depending upon the details of life for his happiness. Now these details of life are all removed. And if you depend upon them, they will be removed. I'll tell you how to remove details from your life. Just depend upon them, and they'll be removed from you. It's a guarantee. Because if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're depending upon details, he wants you to depend upon him, and he'll pull it out from underneath you. Think about it. Think about what you're depending on. And he'll substitute for those details, and you will have pressures that are described for us through Psalm 119. All right, now we come to the psalmic file. Now, this letter is not without its meaning as far as the way it's developed. Psalmic is the 15th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Psalm 113 through verse 113 through verse 20 constitutes the psalmic file. Now, the writer is on his way to Babylon from Jerusalem. He's chained up with thousands and thousands of other Jews. As they're moving along, he has recalled the things which Jeremiah declared to him in the book of Lamentations. And then these things become meaningful to him. And day by day, as the pressures mounted, as disasters and difficulties came his way, he began to realize that the details of life were not important. But these little bits of the word which he learned from Jeremiah, from his father, the high priest, come into his mind. And now he's beginning to put these things together. And he's beginning to experience the faithfulness of God and see his grace day by day. And now he begins to communicate to others. And at this particular point, he now goes back to the Bible classes, which he's teaching in chains, a Bible class in which a new nation is formed. And we have here the beginning of a great and prosperous nation. And for a period of 200 years, it began in slavery, it began in chains, it began in bondage, and it began with the Word of God. These people not only had absolutely nothing, but they have something worse than nothing. You say to yourself, what could be worse than me having absolutely nothing? Well, with nothing, you can have pressures. With nothing, you can have disasters. With nothing, you can have heartaches and difficulties. Now, in this Psalmic file, the word is a fulcrum. S-A-M-E-C-H. 15th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's a fulcrum. In other words, here is Psalmic. The fulcrum is the Word of God. And the fulcrum is the basis of leverage. And one of the most basic of all engineering principles is the principle of leverage. It was one which was constantly used in the ancient world. Leverage. So here then is an actual lever. The lever represents God's plan. God has a plan for your life. This plan for your life was designed billions of years ago. The plan recognizes the fact that in time you would believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And here is the Word of God, which is the fulcrum. The Word is the fulcrum. Psalmic here is fulcrum. And the lever is God's plan. Now, with this lever, heavy loads can be lifted. Here's a heavy load. Here is a lever. If you put a lever under a heavy load, you'll break the lever. There's no way to get any leverage. Now, we have things like, that's like a dolly where you lift things up. Here's a big thing and you roll it under and you pick it up. That's the principle of leverage. But here you have a big weight. And here is a lever, but there's no leverage, so you need something. So it looks something like this. Here is a difficulty in life. Here is the plan of God, which is a lever. But in order to lift this heavy weight, you need some leverage, so you need a fulcrum. So what you do is you put this lever right here. Then when you pull this back, you got leverage, and this comes right up. You can understand the principle. It's very simple. Now, this gigantic rock represents suffering. It represents any pressure you may have in life. It represents a disaster, a catastrophe. See, it would be the sum total of the catastrophes of the fifth cycle of discipline as this man has been going through here. Here is a person who knows catastrophe after catastrophe. First of all, his pressures, his pleasures have been removed. His money, whatever he had by way of success in Jerusalem and identification with his father who was the high priest, whatever he knew by way of materialistic things, whatever he had by way of friends, loved ones, they've been wiped out completely. Here's a man who lost everything. He's a young man who's under total pressure, and under total pressure, he comes to the surface. And what is important? And he says, well, I don't have anything. But he says, I can have inner happiness. I can have inner peace. I can have inner blessing. In the midst of the most awful difficulties in life. Now, therefore, we open this Psalmic file. Remember again, the fulcrum is a lever, which is the Word. The lever itself is the plan of God. God is the plan for your life. The only way you can lift this weight up, you can't do it. You need some leverage. And this fulcrum gives you the leverage to lift up all the difficulties off of your life. That's what this file is representing. So we read in verse 13, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Now the word vain, as you see, is in italics, so it doesn't belong. And therefore the word vain doesn't exist. Now the second way to translate it in the English without vain would be I hate thoughts. Now if you read it that way, you would know immediately that there's something wrong with that. Because as a man thinketh in his mind, so is he. And if there's anything we need today, it's lots of thoughts. You know, we don't hate thoughts. So that's not what it says. As a matter of fact, we all would stand loving a little more thinking. So the word thoughts is not thoughts, but it's double-mindedness. I hate double-mindedness, not thoughts. Or it could mean doubting. I hate double-mindedness, or I hate doubting. Now, the reason is that this is simply an expression. It's an idiom. It's a way of expressing yourself. Yes, he hates doubts, all right, and he hates double-mindedness, but that's not what he's actually saying here. He's actually using an idiom for the opposite. And the opposite of that is, I am not double-minded, I have confidence. Now, the principle is here, how can a young man, under maximum disaster conditions, this young man the night before may have been tortured. He was subject to the brutality and the depravity of the Chaldean soldiers. And they would come every night, and they would tie one on and come to this chain bivouac, and they would do anything they wanted to this young man. And he's going through, as it were, the most awful things where once before he had a very pleasant life, a very wonderful life. See, when he was in Jerusalem, before the siege took place, he had a wonderful life. Now he has a very disastrous life, a very difficult life, a life filled with maximum pressures. And up and down this slave line, people are dying, they're giving up. And they're screaming and they're shrieking and they're falling apart. And they're moving into a principle of whereby they're panicking. And doing everything that can be done to destroy themselves, probably committing suicide also. But here is a person who stands firm. And here is a person who has no doubts about life any longer, and he says, I keep on having confidence, not that I hate thoughts. Confidence in the most difficult circumstances in life. Confidence in every kind of a known disaster that is known to the human race. Well, if I wanted to translate this correctly, we would translate it this way. I have confidence because I love thy word. See, but thy law do I love. I have confidence because I love thy word. Knowledge of the word of God brings confidence. The only confidence you're going to have in a pressure situation is because you have knowledge of the word. Knowing this, we have confidence. That's the principle found in 2 Corinthians 5. The word here, law, is a word for the word of God. I love the word of God, therefore I have confidence. Now there's a formula. Confidence, therefore, comes from knowing the word of God. So this young man had learned the word, but he didn't realize he's going to have such a fantastic opportunity to use it. And not only is he using it for himself, because you have to use it for yourself first before you can be any advantage to anyone else, but every day he teaches the word of God and he begins to apply. Now, why does he love the word of God? Well, we're going back to that stomach file again. Because the word of God is stomach, the stomach file, and it's the fulcrum. And it's the fulcrum by which God plans, look at the sufferings and the pressures and the disasters and difficulties of life. So here's a leverage system, a principle in engineering, whereby the large rocks in your life can be removed. All you need is a little leverage. And the leverage is the word of God. Put the word of God beside that rock and use God's plan to lift that off your back. You ever see someone walk up a long flight of stairs carrying a refrigerator, particularly in New York City where they have these steps going up to heaven almost? Do you ever see these guys do it? How do they do it? Leverage. They carry it up on their back. They use their back as leverage. So here's a leverage system then, whereby the large rocks in our lives are removed. And this is lifting up the pressures. This is the removal of the heartaches and the difficulties of life. This is a leverage system of the Word of God declaring the plan of God. Now, if you see you have no fulcrum, then the lever cannot lift anything. All you got is a rock and a stick. You put the stick under the rock and it breaks. Here we have a ground, and the rock is on the ground, and you can slip the lever under the rock, but you can't lift the rock. You can't lift sufferings, and you can't lift pressures by simply having a lever. The lever is God's plan. He has a plan for your life. And you're in His plan. And God's plan has been in existence for billions of years. God's plan existed was designed in eternity past. So that's the lever. But you need some fulcrum. But in order for God's plan to operate in your life, to remove the sufferings and to remove the pressures, to remove the disasters, you must have leverage. And leverage demands a fulcrum. And so here's a fulcrum or a psalmic, and that's the Word of God. In other words, when you apply the Word of God to your difficulty, it will lift the difficulty off you. And a lever that can lift the rock of pressure and disasters of your life is the Word of God. Lift them up, remove them from you. Which is an otherwise unmovable object. What can move an unmovable object? Leverage the Word. God's plan only operates through the Word of God, no other way. Knowledge of the Word of God, understanding of the Word of God, you cannot utilize what you do not know. You cannot apply what you have not learned. So the psalmic file is a very important file. It refers to the Word of God and the human spirit piped into the facets of the soul, resulting in the lifting of the pressures, disasters, difficulties, heartaches, and tragedies of life. Therefore, he says, I have full confidence. I hate double-mindedness, idiom for confidence, because I love the Word of God, called here the law. And then he continues in verse 114, since he loves the Word, he uses the Word. And he's active in the use of the Word. So he says, thou art my hiding place. See, now he's using that leverage. Now he's applying the Word of God to that situation. And he's lifting the rock off with the Word of God. Thou art my hiding place, my shield, and hope, I hope in thy Word. There's his application of it. Hiding place means a place where he can retreat. A place where he can relax. Let me stop a minute. You know, a lot of people are bored. A lot of people are frustrated. A lot of people are upset. You know what this is saying? This is saying that the Word of God is a place where you can retreat to. A place where you can go and relax. Maybe as a teenager in Jerusalem, he relaxed at parties. Well, there's no more parties on this trip. He probably had a circle of friends in Jerusalem among whom he can relax. You know, today, in the 20th century, we're void of relationships with people about whom we can relax anymore. It's me and thee, and then you're not so sure about me. Have you ever noticed that you can't relax? If you say boo, some people, you know, break in a million pieces. But here he's talking about a resting place. Here he's talking about a retreat. Here's talking about a place where you can relax. So he had probably friends about whom he could relax with, but he doesn't have anymore. He had his pleasures in the past. Maybe he was relaxing in some pleasures. He had some materialistic things. Maybe he had money. He probably had some success as a teenager, and I'll tell you why. Because he was related to one of the most prominent families in Jerusalem. His father was a high priest. That's number one man. So if he's the son of the number one man, he must have had some details. Had to have some prominence. So he had some things. And yet all of them did not bring him the happiness that he now possesses under disaster conditions. Why? Here he is with a lot of things, and he doesn't have what he has now without anything. Why? Well, once you have the Word of God, you have a place where you can hang out. And you have a hideaway. And you have it, as it were, a Shangri-La. Fernando's hideaway. You have a place where you can relax. Have you ever been bothered and pressured and troubled? and just go to the Word and relax there. Just pull it up like a blanket over you and relax under it. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me because he trusts in me. Just pull that blanket right over you and just snuggle down in there and relax. Some people relax here in Bible class. I don't know whether you know that or not. I've noticed some people get so relaxed that occasionally they take a nap. You know, I saw that. So I'm glad that you found Bible class to be a Shangri-La or a utopia or a nirvana. Now he also says here, not only is it a retreat or a resting place, but he says, you're my shield. A shield is a military defense system. We're talking blue in the face about military defenses and unilateral agreements that are the most ridiculous thing in the world. There's always a necessity for a military defense system. Here's one right here. You are my shield. Shield in the ancient world was a defense mechanism. Because in this passage, what type of defense is necessary? Well, you have the most depraved soldiers on the march here, these Chaldeans. When soldiers are on the march, this is the way they get their kicks. How do you think soldiers in the ancient world got their kicks? They didn't have, Doc Dexters in those days. How did they get their kicks? What was their disco? Well, when they conquered some people and they took them as a prey. That's how they got their money. Whatever their possessions were, they took them. And they were allowed to abuse their slaves. And they were allowed to abuse their captives, to torture them, to do anything they wanted with them. Have a ball, son. Here they are. They're yours. Do whatever you want. Some of these Jews have been raped, tortured, and all of them have been subjected to all kinds of pressures. And therefore, he says, you're my hiding place. He's being tortured. You know, he's got all kinds of problems. And he said, you're my place where I can go and relax. And he said, you're my shield, my defense against the Chaldeans. And then he includes thy hope and thy word. Now, this word hope doesn't mean the word hope as we use it today. The word hope we use today expresses doubt, maybe yes, maybe not. I hope so. But the Hebrew word is not hope so, it's yakel. It looks like that. And this means to use faith, it's a word for faith, to use faith in a situation where there is total confusion and disaster. It means to have such a strong faith that you can concentrate on the promises of God, and you can concentrate on the Word of God, and you can concentrate on the plan of God, and you can think about the things of God when everything around you is falling apart. When they're screaming and shrieking, going up the word, he doesn't get upset because he's concentrating on the Word of God. This is meditation. And he's meditating on the Word, and he's utilizing the principles which are found in the Word, which we call Bible doctrine. Now in verse 15, he gives a command. He says, Depart from me, ye evildoers. He just said that the Lord is his defense, his shield against the Chaldeans. In other words, the Lord will protect him. He has no weapons of warfare whatsoever. The greatest weapon in the world is the Word. He says in verse 15, Depart from me, you evildoers. There are some people in this slave line. There are some believers in this chain gang that are under the control of their old sin nature. Now, the word evil here doesn't necessarily mean some heinous crime or some wicked person. Evil people simply means a believer controlled by his old sin nature. And this means, since they are controlled by the old sin nature, at this point they have panicked. At this point they say there is no God. They scream implications, why did God let this happen to me? And they have blasphemes, and they fall apart in every possible way because they're under the control of their old sin nature. Now, you know, it's pretty obvious and understandable when you're under pressure. Immediately you get out of fellowship and begin to curse God and everything around you. Now, what he's doing here, notice he's separating himself from these people. Depart from me, he says, ye evildoers. He's separating himself from these people in that he will have nothing to do with them. This is a doctrine of separation from believers who are negative to the Word of God. Depart from me, ye evildoers. Why? This doesn't mean this believer was committing some type of heinous sin. This simply means they do not have the divine viewpoint of life. And they do not look at life from the standpoint of the Word of God. And they're looking at life from the human viewpoint. And these are believers who are panicking and screaming and they're crybabies. And he says, depart from me, ye evildoers. For I will keep the commandments of my God. You are not, I am. First part, a believer, not with the Word. Second part, one person with the Word. Depart from me, ye evildoers. For I will keep the commandments of my God. In other words, I'm going to keep on looking at life from the divine viewpoint. No matter how much you scream, no matter what you say, no matter how foolish your attitude may be, no matter how often you express human viewpoint, as for me, I'm one person. I have one volition, but I've made up my decision. There's nothing in life as important to me as the Word of God. The Word of God gives me the capacity to love God. The Word of God gives me the capacity to have inner happiness and inner peace in the midst of the greatest difficulties of life. The Word of God is my stability. The Word of God is my happiness. The Word of God is my blessing, my hideout, my place where I relax. The Word of God is everything and all things to me. I love the Word of God. That's what he's saying here. Because the Word of God is the mind of Christ. And this is the thinking of Jesus Christ. And therefore, I will not allow any person or anything or any situation to separate me from the Word of God. Now, people are doing that all the time. They're allowing things to come in their lives to separate them from the Word of God. It's like a good thing, too. But ultimately, it isn't good. Anything that separates you from the Word of God's got to go. I don't care who it is. Or you're going to mess yourself up. It could be another person. It could be a member of your family. It could be a loved one. It could be anything. And that's one of the problems we have. We're sloppy in our thinking. Remember where this was fed. This was fed under disastrous conditions. It's one thing to say this and make this statement today when everything is going well. That's easy to do. He says, I don't care who I offend. I don't care what people think of me. If it's a matter of learning the Word to use as application, if friends come in, if friends drop in, will we go to class and tell them we'll see them later? Because no friend of yours would ever want to keep you from the ultimate happiness in your life. If you have a friend and you make decisions for your friend apart from the Word of God, then that person's not a friend because they're keeping you from the ultimate happiness in your life. What kind of friend is that? If you're a friend of mine, I want the best for you. And the best for you is getting the Word, not taking you bowling. I'm serious. That's what's happening. Think about it for a minute. Don't you want the best for your friend? Or are you one of those people who like to torture your friends? Well, if you do, then keep them away from class. In other words, we're going to hear the Word, and they can do whatever they want to. They come over, you can tell them, well, you stay here. You can leave if you want to. You can come with me. that I'm going, so you can stay, leave, or come with me. Make up your mind. Now, the question is, does that speak about our particular attitude? Does it speak about you? Does it speak about me? Who does it speak about? Did you leave any friends behind tonight? Did you check it to them? What's more important? Some of your friends or the Word of God? See, that's a big decision to make. We're making it all the time. If you look around and see what trouble our country is in today, maybe you'll get an inkling of what is important to you. But some, tragically, have not got to the point what is important in life, even with the condition we're in. What's more important to you? A little pleasure you get out of whatever it is you get? TV? It might be anything. What is more important to you in this life? Money? Success? Friends? Social life? Pleasures? Or the Word of God? Now, I want to tell you something. We're not distorting this. We're not telling you to wipe out all those things. Not at all. We're not saying that you can't have them. We're not saying if you have the Word of God, then you can appreciate life. If you have it, okay. The issue is not the haves and the have-nots. Some people have and some people have not. That's where they make the issue. That's not the issue. The issue is capacity for life, which comes through the Word. It doesn't make any difference what you have, what you don't have. It's your capacity for life that counts. You can have a lot of things and have no capacity. You can have nothing and have all capacity. You can have capacity with things. You can have capacity without things. So it's not the haves and the have-nots. To take it from the haves and give it to the have-nots. The haves will have it again. You can appreciate any situation which may exist because of the Word of God. But somewhere along the line, you have to decide what's important. But the biblical viewpoint is stated, and it's in Psalm 138, verse 2. And you can put it on your refrigerator instead of some diet drink. Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Here it is. There's the magnification of the Word. That's the most important thing. I believe that because I take in the Word of God every day in the week, and I teach it five times a week, we're off Friday and Saturday, that is, you are. Sometimes on Friday you apply the Word, and sometimes you do it on Saturday. You know, you may go out on a date and apply the Word of God on the date. And you may end up leaving the guy. Or you may go to a ball game. I was advising one of our, quote, teams in this city to play teamwork. You know, the body of Christ concept. But they won't. They're all hotshots. Now, I don't know whether you know it or not, but there are some teams that play to tie that just do not want to lose. But they're not really interested in winning. But winning is the biblical concept. It's not how you play the game. That's baloney. Winning is the biblical concept. I have run the race, I have finished my course, and there's a crown laid up for me. That's winning. I don't believe anybody ties. That's T-I-E-S. A tie is a loss. If you don't win, you lose. There's no middle ground. Because a tie is not winning. Tie is neutrality. That's Switzerland. That's Sweden. Tie is like kissing your sister. She has a beard. Well, I don't know how you feel, but the Bible tells me that I'm a poor loser. I don't take losing very well. Thank God, in the Christian way of life, we're not losers. No matter what you think, we're more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. Tithe is the worst kind of loss in the world. Suppose you tithe when it came to Jesus Christ. It's a loss. Either you're out to win, or there's something missing in your makeup. Well, who wants the tie? Well, we've had people in our administration, we call them McNamara, he won the tie. Dean Rusk, he won the tie. And all the people who have citizenship in this country, and yet have yet to appreciate what it means. You win or else. You can't tie the Russians. The best thing to do with them is tie them down. We're not looking for a tie. We got to win. Where have we gone? How many people have died for that concept and now we're trying to tie? Kick a field goal. We don't want to lose. Now, you might think that that's very strange thinking from an old reprobate man. When you go to a fight, well, you ask the question, who won? I have fought a good fight. When you fight, you do anything to win. If someone is bigger than you, get a brick. If someone is bigger than you, get a board. Get a stick. You fight, you continue to fight until you have nothing left to fight with. I believe in winning a fight if it takes you 30 days. You know, in the old days, Jack Dempsey, Gene Tilly, Jack Johnson, they used to fight. There were no rounds whatsoever. Now you get a 3-minute round, you get champagne and water, and girls around in shorts and all this stuff. But when they fought, they just continued to fight until the other person couldn't get up, and he won. Now they punch around and slap each other and hug each other and throw them in the ropes, and the judges say, you won. And sometimes it's even, it's a draw. It's no way to fight. It may take you months, but you lay in wait for that bully and do whatever you have to do to win. And I used to think that that was not Christian, but I wasn't a Christian at the time. So it was okay. I didn't know what a Christian was in those days. I thought a Christian was a mama's doing, had limp wrists. But I discovered something. That in Christianity, whether you like it or not, Jesus Christ has won the battle. And at the second advent, all that's going to happen is this. And at the rapture, all that's going to happen is this. He's going to simply manifest a victory already won on the cross. And that's the cross before the crown. And some will never understand Christianity because you don't even understand. You are on the winning team. But it takes the Word of God to realize the principle. When you are on the winning team, you just don't sit around and fall apart no matter what happens. You're going through a pressure. You're going through a tragedy. You're going through the loss of a loved one. You know, you're going through an economic whatever. But you are on a winning team. You see, and you don't fall apart because you're a winner. Now, your pocket may say you're a loser, but you're a winner. Here's a man here who, in the midst of all these disasters, his friends, his loved ones, his world has collapsed. Oh, she left me, my world's collapsed. You know, we eat worms in the yard. And here is a brand new world now for him. And he's a slave, and he's tortured. And he has suffered every indignity. And yet his soul still stays together. His soul is still in his body. The body is temporal, but the soul is eternal. And so this man has what it takes. He has concentration on the Word. He knows he's on the winning side. And he couldn't be in a worse disaster situation yet because he knows this, Yakel, which is translated, I hope. But it really means I know in the midst of the greatest difficulties of life, I know I'm going to win. Not going to die. Not going to break even with the Chaldeans. He's not going to sign a document and agree that he won't say anything about Christ if they don't say anything about Khrushchev. You know what I mean? I'll drop this if you drop that. Well, he says he knows he's going to win. How does he know he's going to win? Because of the Word of God. The Word of God always wins. Wherever the Word of God is, it'll win. In Christ, it wins. In you, it wins. It doesn't make any difference about you. If you have the Word in you, that Word is going to win. That's the final triumph of the Word. It's got to win. There are no losers. The only thing you may lose is your body. See, one word can fell any enemy. And it'll never settle. The Word will never settle for a tie. And it's going out all the way to win. And the reason is because he's on the winning side. The battle is the Lord's. If the battle is the Lord's, and you're related to the Lord, you're a winner. And you can't settle. How does he know he's on the winning side? Well, the Word of God told him. And he knew that since he was on the Lord's side, he couldn't lose. And with that attitude, he not only became a great man, but he became the father of one of the greatest men in the Word of God ever. And it was this one man in chains, in bondage, in degradation, in the worst kinds of tragedies and catastrophes, and he got up every morning, and even though it almost killed him to get up, he not only started walking, but he began to speak. He walked and he talked the Word. Walked and talked the Word. He walked in the Word and he talked the Word. Think about it. His lips and his legs matched. Otherwise, if they didn't, he couldn't get up to talk about it. Think about it for a minute. If he wasn't walking in the Word, he couldn't be talking in the Word because he wouldn't be up. So he began to tell others. And right there in chains and in bondage and slavery, a new nation was born. The new Judah was born. This was the nucleus and the basis of it. And it was the Word of God, just like when the Jews came out of Egypt. It was a born-again nation founded on redemption. Same principle exactly. And as a result of the Word which he spoke right there in chains, the Jews would go back to the land and the Jews would have 200 years of fantastic prosperity. A nation that is founded on the Word shall not perish, cannot be shaken. A nation that is founded on the Word is going to have the most fantastic blessings from God. But they had to go all the way into slavery first to find out what was important in life. Here you are in Jerusalem. You have friends, success, social life, health, and all this and that. Now all that's taken away from you, you go off into bondage, now you really realize you can't even tithe. You got absolutely nothing. Now you find out what's important. What will it take for us to find out what's important? Slavery? We're praying that our nation will not have to go to slavery to find out what's important for our country. And so this Sonic file, which in a way is now this man reconstructing his life, the last class we saw, the traveling Bible class, we saw this great victory beginning to develop. Now the Sonic file really takes us back and gives us a testimony. How did this tremendous Bible class get going? How did he manage every day to stand up on his feet again to start walking towards Babylon to start communicating the Word of God to others? Well, it was all because of the principle of leverage. He needed leverage. We all need leverage. The leverage is provided by the fulcrum here. The fulcrum is the Word of God. And therefore his problems and his difficulties and his tragedies are lifted up through the plan of God as delineated in the Word of God, which is the fulcrum. And then in verse 116, he says, uphold me according to thy word. And the word uphold simply means to support, to sustain me. In other words, he's asking for vision on the basis of the word of God. And when he says uphold me, he's actually saying this is the plan of God, because he puts it in a cal infinitive. The infinitive actually means purpose and planning. And what he's saying is, he knows that it's God's purpose to uphold him, because that's God's purpose for his life. God will uphold you. So he's telling him to uphold him because that's what his purpose is. That's the infinitive. So he knew that God was the only one who could sustain him. And he's seen every detail of life removed, and he doesn't have a crutch. Get this one. He doesn't have a crutch, he has a lever. There's a tremendous difference between a crutch and a lever. See, a crutch doesn't have a fulcrum, but a lever does. A crutch is sublimation. A crutch would be dependent upon the details of life, but a lever is God's plan and God's word, which declares God's plan. So the fulcrum is the basis for leverage. And the plan of God declared in the Word of God, which is the actual lever that lifts the problems, the disasters, and the difficulties of life. Uphold me means to support. That introduces a purpose clause. That I may live, but it's not I may live. That word live is not live again. That I may be refreshed. That's our old word again. He knows he's going to keep on living. And let me not be ashamed of my hope. My hope is my trust. Do not cause me to be confused. Do not in any way allow me to be confused for a second. You see, there's no confusion now. He has already stated his perfect confidence. He's talking about the fact of no confusion. And verse 117 now gives a command to God. This is a cal imperative again. Hold thou me up. That is what the King James says, and it means, again, refresh me. Support the sense that you're refreshed. And I shall be delivered, literally. This is not deliverance from disasters. It's only the 15th day. He's thinking about the deliverance that comes from God in the midst of deliverance of disasters. In other words, it isn't delivered out of disasters, but inner happiness in disasters. I shall be saved. And I will have respect unto thy statutes continue. To have respect here means to regard, to give them concentration, attention, occupation. I will concentrate. Which means to concentrate on the Word of God categorically. That's the word statutes. And he says he'll do it continually. Not only at this point, but when he's delivered out of this mess. And he did it the rest of his life. He concentrated on the Word of God. And they had a very normal life. Eventually, out of all these women in this slave gang, he found one there, and she became his wife. And we know that because he had a wonderful son, Ezra. And he grew with a great stature in the time when the Persians took over, and had an outstanding place in the Persian Empire. And his son after him had a very outstanding place among the Persians, until his son went back into the land. Verse 118. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. The word trodden down really means to carry away. It refers to the fifth cycle of discipline. Why did the fifth cycle of discipline occur? You have it right here. Because they erred. The word means to wander. They go astray from categorical doctrine. Statutes, again, is again the Word of God categorically. And because they wandered from the Word, then they went into slavery, and that's the principle of fifth cycle discipline. Why do people go into the fifth cycle discipline? Because they wander away from the Word. They err from my statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. The word deceit is intrigue. Very interesting concept there. As a result of rejecting the Word of God, they get into intrigue, into retaliation, and petty activities of one sort or another. Verse 119, thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross, therefore I love thy testimonies. Now, to put away the wicked here are those who have rejected the Word of God. Notice it says the wicked of the land, not wicked of the earth. The wicked of the land is the land of Judah. And these are those who have rejected the Word of God, those who depend on the details of life, and the Lord has done this like dross. In other words, He has purified the people, bringing out those who are true to Word. In other words, He took the remnant out and took away the rest. Therefore, I love thy testimonies. Now, this is the first of many references in the last half of this psalm, using the word testimonies, which refers to the Word of God in the Old Testament, which concerns Jesus Christ. The testimony of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament is depicted here as testimonies, beginning in Genesis 3:15 and going through the entire Old Testament. There are many, many references to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many types of teaching, both Christology and soteriology, and all Levitical offerings, the holy days, Isaiah 53, where we have eschatological presentation of Christ. There are many, many ways in which Jesus Christ is presented in the Old Testament. Moses wrote of me. To him give all the prophets witness, that through me is the remission of sins. So the word thy testimonies refer to the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ as it existed in the Old Testament. Then the last verse for this evening. My flesh trembles for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgment. Now this is actually his flesh trembles because he's occupied, he says. He's afraid of thy justice. In other words, he has seen the effectiveness, the total disaster that came to his nation. And he understands something of the judgments or the justice which God had executed, which is the fifth cycle of discipline, Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy 28, which depicts the fifth cycle of discipline. Now, next time, we'll take up the next file, which is the Ayin file, which is the perspective of life. Ayin is aisle, is the eye. And it's looking out at life with a divine viewpoint and the proper perspective, and we'll take it up next time right at that point. Father, once again, we thank you for the privilege of having fellowship with you through the Word. If we didn't have the Word of God, we wouldn't have a relationship with you, and wouldn't have fellowship with you either. So because of your matchless grace, we have the Word in our own writing. Give us capacity for relationship with you. And that's where it begins, and then it overflows to one another. We're thankful as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternity past, you provided for us. You provided everything for us. Now the only responsibility we have in time is to use the leverage that we have, that you've given us, which is the Word of God, and apply it to the difficulties and the tragedies of our life, thereby putting our faith in the Word, claiming the promises of God, and lifting all these pressures right out of our way. We thank you for this evening. We're asking you to remember those people who we brought to the throne of grace this evening and give them a good evening. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.